Good to see everybody this morning, especially thankful to our visitors that you're here, and hope that you're edified by what goes on this morning. More than anything, we hope that you see we're a people that really want to glorify God in all that we do. And if there's anything that we do this morning that seems not to indicate that's our goal, we pray and hope that you'll bring that to our attention so that we can better serve Him. Just as a reminder for those that may not know or may have forgotten, on the table in the back there is an outline with some blanks for the sermon this morning. So if you'd like, you're welcome to go get one of those if you haven't already, and that might help you be able to follow along in our study this morning. Also, you'll notice that the bulletin has a new look today. There was a lot of black ink used with the last layout, and it went through our toner really fast. So I decided to switch to something, used a little bit less black ink, maybe not go through those so quick. That's back there as well. You know, many Christians don't really understand the impact that they have on others and in the kingdom of God. We don't see things often the way that God does. If you think about lots of the stories in the Bible, would you have picked the people that God picked to do the things that He intended for them to do? I mean, you just take David, for instance. I mean, he's just a little shepherd boy. Why would you pick him? Who would imagine that he could become the greatest king Israel has ever had and lead them to conquer those that were left unconquered from the days of Joshua, and to kind of redeem Israel from the problems brought on by Saul? No one would have ever thought that little shepherd boy could do that. And there's just numerous stories like that throughout the Scriptures where God can use the little people and do great things with them. And so we need to be careful about what we consider as minor responsibilities, as who we consider the little people. And we need to think that about ourselves as well. Because it just might be that God is using you in a way that you just don't realize. And that there's something going on in your life, and because of your service to God, God is going to be glorified. People are going to be brought to Him because of you. And sometimes we just don't realize it. But when we spend our lives dedicated to God and serving God, we are able, He's able to use us because we've committed ourselves to Him. Women especially feel this way, because they're prohibited from taking a leadership role in the church. The New Testament is very clear about that. Women are not to take an authoritative role in God's kingdom. They're not to teach in a public fashion. They're to teach, just not in the way that I'm doing it today, you could say. And so a lot of times, because women are prohibited from taking this kind of a public role, they feel that, well, they can't accomplish much, and that they can't have much of an impact, and really they're not that important in the kingdom. But when we study the Bible, women play a significant role from the beginning to end. And they impact people, and they impact God's plan in ways that they probably never imagined. But it's simply because they had given themselves to serve God that He was able to use them, and He was glorified through them. I want us to spend some time thinking about some of the great women of the Bible this morning. And this is going to show us that everybody, if you're not a woman here, don't turn off, don't close your eyes and go to sleep, because there's some things here for you as well. Because the main point that I'm bringing out is that everybody plays an important role. Men, women, young people, don't think that, well, I'm not important, I don't contribute anything, because the Bible says differently. If you'll commit yourself to God, many great things will be done through you. So I want to begin this morning by taking a look at Ruth. Look in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14. Ruth 1 and verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die," in verse 17, "I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. After Naomi's husbands and sons died, her daughter-in-law would not forsake her. She wouldn't just go off. She wouldn't go back to her people just so she could find another husband. Yeah, that would probably sounded like the best thing for her. That sounded like a lot more appealing than just going with your mother-in-law to go live with her people. But she had a sense of loyalty. She had a sense of faithfulness. She wouldn't forsake Naomi. Ruth knew it was a harsh environment for a widow in the ancient world. Even by the time we reach the first century in the New Testament, it's still a very harsh world for widows. And they did not very often have anybody to take care of them. That's why the church, if a widow among us has no family, in 1 Timothy 5, we are charged to take care of those that are our own. Those among us that become widows and need help in their lives. But it was a harsh environment for widows. And Ruth was not going to leave Naomi. Maybe together they could survive. She wanted to take care of her mother-in-law. But secondly, let's look in chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." I want you to think about this. She's a Moabite woman. And you can see all throughout the scriptures, the Jews tend to be pretty prejudiced against people from other nations. Even those after the Samaritans split off from Israel. You can see that in John chapter 4. Even some that have a somewhat of a blood link, a heritage to them, they were still a little bit prejudiced towards them. So I imagine not everybody there cared to have Ruth among them. But she said, "I'm going to go out. I'm not going to care what people think. I'm going to go out and find some work. I'm going to find some food. I'm going to take care of us." She didn't complain about her situation, but she worked hard to care for herself and Naomi. Now let's skip on down to verse 8. Ruth 2 and verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." God blessed Ruth's love and faithfulness with food and protection. Boaz said, "I've heard what you've done for Naomi. I'm thankful for what you've done for her. I respect you for what you've done for her. And I want to help. I want to be a part of this. I want to take care of you." And Boaz attributes this to the Lord. "You have come to seek refuge from the Lord, the true and living God. And He's going to take care of you because you have committed yourself to Him." Skip down to verse 20. Ruth also notices this is from the... Naomi notices this is from the Lord. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Naomi also recognized the hand of the Lord in all of this. But what does the Lord have in store for her? Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Basically, Naomi is suggesting to Ruth that she propose to Boaz. He's a kinsman. And if you know anything about the law of Moses, there was a principle, statutes in place that their kinsman could redeem someone and he could take her for a wife. In verse 10, "Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence.'" Boaz recognizes this is just one more way Ruth has shown the type of person she is. Not only did she not go and seek a husband and go back and live with her people, but now when this option is said to her, she could have said, "You know, Boaz is a little bit too old for me. I'm not exactly sure he's the kind of man that I want." And there's lots of things that she could have said here. But here's another opportunity. Not only is it going to take care of her, but it's going to provide things for her mother-in-law. Again, she shows her selflessness. And Boaz said, "Here, this last kindness is better than the first. You're willing to take this old man for your husband." And so in verse 10 of chapter 4, Boaz agrees to marry her. "Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And so, because Ruth was loving, because she was loyal, because she was selfless and diligent and wise, the Lord blessed her and was able to use her to bring about the greatest king of Israel and later the Savior of the world. Look in chapter 4 and verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." What do you think about that? This Moabite woman, who's nobody, and then her husband dies. She married a son of Israel and her husband dies. But because of her faithfulness, because of her loving attitude, because she would not forsake Naomi, she came to live with her. God blessed her. God provided her with food. God provided her with a husband. And now she has a child. And it's through this woman, through this Moabitess, that the greatest king of Israel came about. And of course, we know who is the descendant of David. It's Jesus, the Son of God. And because Ruth was willing to commit herself to the Lord and be faithful in her life, God was able to use her. And Ruth, through her character, has blessed us all, hasn't she? Because she is the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of our Savior. Who could know that this Moabitess woman could do so much with her life? To everyone, especially women, if you commit yourself to love, selfless, diligent service, and follow the Lord like Ruth did, God will open doors of opportunity that neither I nor any other man here could ever open. Don't underestimate what your life is worth to God. Secondly, I want us to take a look at Hannah. We find her story in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You'll notice this, as all the other passages are on the outline, this passage is not. It was too long to include and make it fit on one sheet. So you got to open your Bibles and turn to this one, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And begin reading with me in verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. Verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservants and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my Lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That's a tough situation to be in. Wanting a child so much, and it never comes. Many would respond to her situation in bitterness and hatefulness. Not only is she not able to have a child, but this other woman is provoking her and saying these things to her. A lot of people just would not have responded this way, but she responded with faith in the Lord. Not only was she a great example to those around her, but the Lord knew her faith could encourage all of us and included her in Scripture. She was provoked and ashamed, but she responded with faith in God. Let's continue reading her story. The end of chapter 1 and verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. May the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah still gives Samuel to the Lord. I want you to imagine this. You try to have a child, and you never can. You're attacked for that. You're persecuted for that. And finally, you pray to the Lord, and the Lord grants your petition and gives you a child. How much are you going to want to hang on to him? How much are you going to want to have him as long as you can? Even those of us that haven't had any problems having children, you want your children as long as you can. You want to experience everything with them. You want to be with them. You want to have them. But she made a promise to the Lord. If you give me a child, I'm going to give him to you. I just want the child. And when she weans the child, she brings him up and she gives him to the Lord. She made no excuses. She kept her promise. She knew there was nothing she could do of more importance than to prepare her son and give him to service for the Lord. I want you mothers and fathers to think about that today. If you think you cannot contribute anything to the kingdom of God, God has given you a child that you may be able to contribute to the kingdom. Do we think this way about our kids? Mothers, do you realize how vital your role is in this? Fathers, you play a role. And over again, the scriptures tell you to train your children, you to teach your children. And if you don't play a role in that, then you're forsaking your responsibility God has given you. But God has also said that in general, the man has to be the one that goes off and works. And so how much time in those young years do the children spend time with their mother? Do you know how vital a role you play in your children's lives and in their faithfulness to the Lord? And specifically, I want you to think about, are you preparing your son to preach or maybe to serve as an elder? I think there's a lot of parents that would probably discourage their sons. I've heard about it. Their sons say, oh, I'm thinking about preaching. I want to preach the gospel. Oh, well, you know, become a doctor first. Become a an engineer first and then go and preach the gospel. You need to do that. And look, I'm going back to school right now. I'm taking classes, trying to finish my degree. I want to be able, if the church can't support me, I want to be able to support myself. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But there is something wrong when we say, you need to do something else. Do we not think that the Lord will support us? Do we not think that preaching the gospel is good enough for our sons? It's about one of the greatest things your son could ever do. Serving him as an elder. They need to know the scriptures. They need to learn what faithfulness is. They need to see it in you. It needs to come from you. This is one of the greatest things you could ever contribute to the kingdom of God, is giving your children to the Lord, raising them to be faithful and to serve Him all their lives. Not only will your life have been service to God, but your legacy continues through your children. Would you be happy and support your son if preaching was his career choice? If serving the Lord all his life? I think it's interesting that 1 Samuel brings out that Samuel was still very young when she brought him to Eli. You'd see the youth in his eyes. Hannah probably cried a little bit on the way home, I would imagine. But she gave him to the Lord, as she promised, and she knew this was good. She spent the next 11 verses in 1 Samuel chapter 2 singing a psalm of praise to God for how great He is. She praised the Lord and was thankful for her son. To everyone, especially women, if you trust in the Lord and raise your kids to serve God first, you will be contributing to the kingdom of God and the salvation of many people in a monumental way. Next, I want to talk to you about the little girl. The little girl who saved the captain of the Aramean army. We find this in 2 Kings chapter 5 and the first three verses. 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." Think about this. She's a captive, and she still trusts in the Lord. Do we trust in the Lord when we're in tough situations? Not only this, but this is the one that's the leper is the one that had gone out. He was the valiant warrior. He was the captain of the Aramean army. He's the one that brought this on Israel. And yet she had compassion and she loved her enemies. And then I want you to look in verse 14. After Naaman heard this and the whole story, finally he did what Elisha said. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman, and maybe many others through him, came to know that the God of Israel is the true and living God, because this little girl did not fail to talk about him. To everyone, but especially young women, I want you to think about this. You have something to contribute. If you trust in the Lord and let Him be seen in all that you say, do, and think, you're going to do much good in the kingdom. You're going to bring salvation to many people. Quickly, I want us to look at Priscilla. We're on to the New Testament now, and we find her in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. The first thing I want you to notice about her is her desire to help people serve God impacted the kingdom. Acts 18 and verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. Why did he leave Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus? We're not told directly, but I want you to imagine this. They come there to Ephesus. He goes in the synagogue. He does a little bit of teaching, but Paul's got to keep going. But he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there to help establish maybe those that he's already preached to, and to continue teaching the people in Ephesus. He can't stay, but he thinks they're faithful. He knows that they're going to help. They're going to follow up on his work and establish the church there. They desire to serve, help others serve God. In verse 24, they hear someone preaching, a man named Apollos. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. First, they helped Apollos to understand the gospel more accurately. And then as a result of helping him, he went on to preach to others, and helped more people, came to a better knowledge of the truth through his work. In Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, Paul refers to them as fellow workers and says they risked their own necks to help Paul. They impacted the kingdom because they had an interest in helping others to serve God. The second thing I want to mention to you is that Priscilla and Aquila impacted the kingdom because of their hospitality. In Acts 18, 1 through 3 is the first time we meet Aquila and Priscilla. And what we find out is they're of the same trade as Paul. They're tent makers. And yet it says Paul stayed with them. They welcomed Paul into their home. They welcomed Paul to come and work with them. They impacted the kingdom because they were hospitable people. But not only that, we find out in Romans 16 and verse 5 and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19 that they allowed the church to meet in their home again. They impacted the kingdom and they strengthened people because they were willing to be hospitable to other people. And so to everyone, especially women, you can do much good for the work of the Lord by knowing the Scriptures well, and well enough to teach in private settings, and being willing to open your home up for Bible studies, for worship, for singings, or simply a time for Christians to get together and to get to know each other better. Don't underestimate what you can do for the kingdom of God. Finally, I want to end by talking about a woman who we don't even know what her name is. But Jesus just says, a woman. In Mark 14, in verse 3, we read about her story. Mark 14, in verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Verse 4, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. I want to tell you, there will always be people that think that their definition of good can only be the correct definition. They didn't think this was a good deed, but Jesus describes what she did as a good deed. They're going to tell you that you've wasted your time. They're going to tell you you're wasting your money, you're wasting your effort. And you're just left dumbfounded. And you're left hurt because you're simply trying to do what was right. You're trying to do something for the Lord. And this woman gives us all something to think about. First, I want to tell you, I'm not suggesting, Jesus' point is not that her sincerity made doing something wasteful or wrong okay. Because first of all, it wasn't wasteful. Jesus says it was a good deed. And Jesus wouldn't have been pleased with something that was wrong. The point is that we should not let other people tell us what is worthwhile. Many worthwhile things have been accomplished by those who have refused to accept others' definition of what is worthwhile. So don't let somebody tell you because you're young, you can't do anything worthwhile. Don't let somebody tell you that something you really want to do for the church, something you really want to do for another Christian, well, you're just wasting your time. That's not going to do any good. Just sending a note to this person, maybe it's a Christian that's fallen away. Oh, you're wasting your time. They're never going to come back. You never know. You never know what a note will do, what letting someone know that you care will do. This woman tells us that the simplest acts of love toward God are meaningful. There was nothing spectacular about pouring oil on someone, but Jesus recognized it as an expression of love and respect. The oil was costly, and people recognized that. Some thought it was wasteful, but others would have wondered, why does she care for Jesus so much? Why does he think he is worthy enough for this extremely expensive oil to be poured on him? This simple act possibly led many to inquire about, who is this Jesus? What is this gospel that he's preaching? And you never know, with just your simple acts of devotion and love toward God, how many people that will lead to the gospel. And so I say to you, to everyone, but especially women, do not underestimate the impact of your devotion to God. God sees your daily devotion, and first of all, it means a great deal to Him. Even the little things, making time to read the Bible, making time to pray to Him, trying to be nice to people, trying to help people, go out of your way, trying to follow in the steps of Jesus. God sees that, and it means a lot to Him. But giving what is costly to you, it may be your time, it may be money, it may be possessions, that's going to have a great impact on your family and others that recognize your love for Christ. Many of you have probably been at funerals like I have, when it was not until that moment that the culmination of a woman's lifelong devotion to God is seen in a room full of people that in part owe their faith to her. I'm sure you've been at a funeral like that. From what I understand, I'm sure people recognized it beforehand, but I often hear a lot of people telling me what Mary Chandler meant to them, what Glenda McClellan meant to them, what they taught them, and others that have left. Don't underestimate your impact for the Lord. We don't know her name, but a woman did something great for the Lord and has inspired millions, and so can you. There are two main lessons we should learn from this. Everybody plays an important role. Everybody can have a significant impact. And this also means, the flip side to this is, we need to see every day and every decision in our lives as important, since our choices could either bring great results or possibly bring great harm to the kingdom instead. I hope this lesson has encouraged you, and I hope that if you're not a Christian this morning, you will consider the ways of your life and that you cannot serve God, you cannot do good for Him until you're willing to repent of your sins and be forgiven of those sins through Jesus Christ. And we stand ready to help you do that, to baptize you into Jesus this morning. And if you're a Christian and you realize that there's something amiss in your life and you need to repent of that, we're here to pray with you and to encourage you. If we can help you do either of those things, please come as we sing this song.